We light the first candle of Advent, which is the candle of hope. And as we go through the month of December, next week peace, and then joy, and then love. And the center candle is God with us, the presence of Jesus. We are honoring something that has happened and will happen. We're still in a place of hope. We can understand what the people in the Old Testament felt and experienced as they longed for the coming of the Messiah. And here we are waiting once again for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The history of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, is the hope of God with us. The hope of God with us. And that's what we desperately long for in all of our hearts. I read a quote, I think it was yesterday or the day before yesterday, that our hearts will never be satisfied with anything less than what's eternal. So we live here today in this world with many things that give us consolation and good feelings, etc., etc., but it's never, ever, ever enough because we were made for eternity. And that is the essence of hope that's in us. We, even here as Christians, we know that there's more. We know that there's more. We haven't got there yet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we want to get rid of these old bodies that get sick and hurt and age and be with the Lord in eternity with the new bodies. And so we still have hope. Think again of Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall. And I think we miss the understanding that those in the Old Testament knew what was needed and what they were waiting for. We think they were all blind and they didn't know what was going on, and we tend to see everything through Jesus' interaction with the scribes and Pharisees. But they were people just like you who hoped. They knew it wasn't right, the world wasn't right, and they hoped and longed for God with us, or us with God, which means exactly the same thing. Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall, and they made garments of leaves. Understand this. It's very simple. After a little while, what was going to happen to those leaves? They were going to dry out, right? And fall off, which meant that they would have to go get more leaves. And so the instinct that they had, they knew there was shame, they knew there was fear, and they wanted to cover themselves off. But the thing is, the covering that they used wasn't enough. There had to be more. And we've known that. That's still our experience, even as Christians, because there's this residual fear and shame because of sin and the instinct to cover ourselves with good works. But the Lord says in Isaiah, all our righteousness are just filthy rags. Everything that we try to cover ourselves with is just not enough. But they knew from the beginning, first there was the promise made as the Lord spoke to Eve of one who was going to come and defeat the enemy, crush his head, although his heel would be bruised. But what did their father do? And we skip right over this. As we look in the garden, there was no death. An animal had never been slaughtered before. So we think that the father killed whatever animal, and I have a suspicion it was a sheep or a lamb or a ram, to create a covering for Adam and Eve. In other words, God provided the covering, and one that was going to last significantly longer than the leaves that they made up. But there was also the shedding of the blood. They knew that without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness. Well, you say, how do you know that? Go to Cain and Abel. Whose sacrifice was acceptable? It was Abel, whose sacrifice was acceptable because it was a blood sacrifice. He sacrificed a ram or a lamb. Blood had to have been shed. He knew what was right, and Cain didn't. No blood offering in his sacrifice, and that's why it wasn't acceptable. They knew from the beginning that there was going to be a Messiah and that there was going to be the shedding of blood and there needed to be a sacrifice. When we get to the New Testament era where there was Jesus and the Gospels with the scribes and Pharisees, again, we look back through their eyes, and by the time they get to that point, they have lost the understanding of who the Messiah is. And the Jewish people still wrestle with that question of the Messiah having to die and shed his blood. They see him as a king who's going to come and conquer the world and set everything right the way that they want it. But the reality of our hope is God with us. And we will never be satisfied with if this world becomes perfect and peaceful and there's no more war unless God is with us. And that's the joy of the Lord coming, is that he's going to dwell in our midst. And so we have that hope yet. They had hope, and the hope was fulfilled in Jesus as Messiah coming and shedding his blood for our sins. But there's a hope that remains. There's a consolation that we look to. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I think I'll point this in the direction. We had a preacher in seminary who came and gave a one-week seminar. And whenever he spoke to the class, he always stood like this. And he wasn't conscious of it, but he was in a church, one of these mainline churches where they had the pulpit up on this side. And it was up high, and he would climb up into it. And he was always preaching this way, and he wasn't aware. So, interesting. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the angels said when Jesus came? Peace on earth, goodwill towards man. Of course, we think peace on earth. Okay, is that a peaceful feeling? And are we going to see peace and people aren't going to fight or argue anymore? The peace is a peace between us and God. We've been at war with him when we're outside of Christ. And without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no peace between us and God. So it's more peace in the sense of a war, an opposition between us and God ceasing. But the apostles said that we are going to experience a peace that passes understanding. A peace that passes understanding. A peace not of this world. And so we have peace with God now, but we await the fullness of peace, which is the peace that passes understanding. A few moments ago I said, we'll not be satisfied with peace in this world. It's never going to be enough. The fullness of peace is the fullness of God with us. And that's a hope that we are waiting for. We are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, or for us to pass from this world and go into the presence of God and enter into that which we were made for. So even though we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you, many of you have walked with him for years, still there's a hope of God with us. One of the mysteries, and Paul expressed this in Romans chapter 7, is that the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. And we're in this world where there's conflict and struggle and sorrows and accidents and disasters and sicknesses and diseases and broken relationships. And there's just this struggle. So there's not the kind of peace yet that I'm talking about. And so we wait for a time when it says in Revelation 22, no more sorrow, no more tears, all of this will be forgotten. And so we have hope. We hope for that day. And it's that hope that causes us and enables us to walk through all this stuff that I just talked about. This world is a hard place. It's a difficult place to be. Through whom, verse 2, we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And that's just what I've been saying. We rejoice because we have this hope that's coming. All of this will be forgotten. That's literally what it says in Revelations. We'll forget all of this. And in Romans 8, it says that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us and through us. And so we hope, we hope, we hope. And it keeps us going. Hope is what sustains us in our struggles and trials in the world. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. I'm sure you're all saying, oh yes, I do. Yeah, I rejoice, I exult. I praise God for all my tribulations. But we know that our tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. It's a hope that does not disappoint. God's not going to disappoint us. And that is what we know as we have this empty cradle or crib here. We know that God has already made a promise to Adam and Eve, and carried it on for several thousand years of history, and finally the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in a manger. We know that we have a Father who keeps his promises. We have a hope that will not disappoint. Can you imagine the history of Israel and all that they went through? They went to the very brink when the second temple, or when the first temple was destroyed, and they went into the Babylonian captivity. And as a nation, they no longer existed, and all the tribes were pooled together and spread out all over different places. And it looked like it wasn't going to happen, because the promise was through Abraham and his line and his seed that all the world was going to be blessed. And it just must have looked like, oh, I guess it's not going to happen. And I think the enemy thought that, Once the temple was destroyed and they went into captivity, that was the end of it. But God was still at work. A young man named Daniel, I would say he led the king to the Lord. And he was used with Cyrus in pointing to the prophecies in Isaiah, which specifically mentioned Cyrus's name, that he was going to bring the people back to Jerusalem and allow them to rebuild the temple. I think it's Ezekiel. Don't quote me. But nonetheless, they just went to the very brink of, I guess it's all over. Our hope is not going to be fulfilled. But nonetheless, they came back, rebuilt the city, and endured for another 400 or 500 years, and the Lord Jesus came. And there he was, the fulfillment of the hope. Unfortunately, not all recognized and accepted that, and we need to remember that in our day. That's why we have a hope that does not disappoint. And when we get into that place where it looks like things aren't going to happen, when things get desperate, when it looks like the fulfillment of the promise is going to be impossible, we need to remember that our God does not disappoint. He did not disappoint at all in sending his Son into this world. And it's that hope that sustains us as we go to the very, very brink. Have you not asked yourself that question when you're in a crisis, when you're in a broken relationship, or you have a sick child who may die, when you're in a terrible crisis in your life, and the first question that comes to your mind is, God still love me? Am I a Christian? If God really loved me, this wouldn't be happening. We have all these questions because we're in this world that continually challenges us. And it's hope that sustains us, a hope that does not and will not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. There's something inside of us that longs for God, that knows there's a hope out there. And we get in the darkest places, and when our brains are telling us it's over, and we're done, there's still in us, by the Holy Spirit, a hope that does not disappoint, a longing for God with us. A longing for God with us. That was all through the Old Testament. Don't minimize believers during that time. They had that longing and desire for the Messiah because, again, they were in this world and they knew it wasn't right, and they knew it was more. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, at the perfect time, the Lord Jesus Christ came. What was right about that time when Jesus was born in that manger? I don't think we can answer that question, but the scriptures tell us it was exactly the right time. When we were at our weakest, it says. And from the standpoint of the Jewish people who were expecting to rule the world, they were under the domination of the Roman Empire. An empire that seemed to be limitless in its power and was conquering the whole world. They were in a desperate condition. And history tells us that they rebuilt in AD 70 and they rebelled again in AD 135 and they were destroyed as a people and cast out. And the scriptures said they'd be spread around the whole world. And that's been their condition for the last 2,000 years, at least up until 1948, when God fulfilled his word and brought them back to the land of Israel and gathered and started to gather them in from all around the world. And there's 8 million of them there right now, and I'm sure there's going to be more. Why? Because there's a hope that does not disappoint. God keeps his promises, and he made promises to the nation of Israel. They're there in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where God said that he was going to bring them back, and they were going to accept the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, and so all Israel will be saved. We have a God who keeps his promises. And again, look at the Jewish nation, desperate. I mean, they're out there, and what did it look like during World War II when there were 9 million Jews in Europe and Hitler killed 6 million of them and there was only 3 million left? And it looked like if the war had continued, he might have succeeded in wiping them out. And what happens then? How can God fulfill his promise to bring them back to the land? But what did he do? He used that experience. The sympathy of the world, the formation of the United Nations, they said, we got to do something. We got to get a place of safety and security for the Jewish people. And so they ceded to them the land of Israel. God keeps his promises. Things look desperate, impossible, and God kept his promise. It's the same in the coming of Jesus. God kept his promise, and who would have thought that a baby born in a stable and then a manger, which is a place that basically animals eat out of, became his bed, and he was poor, and Joseph and Mary were poor. Do you ever wonder why Joseph and Mary did not go back up to Nazareth? And why did Mary go with him in the first place? It's because she'd had that pregnancy, which looked kind of suspicious to everyone. They couldn't go back because there was this pall of shame over them. They were in a desperate condition. And again, Herod tried to kill them. They're driven to Egypt. And they come back. And 30 years later, Jesus appears on the scene, baptized by John, and begins his ministry of reconciliation and goes to the cross. It all looks impossible. But see, this is how God works. I don't know if God just thinks, maybe I'll just create this impossible, desperate situation so I can show my glory. He's got a hope that doesn't disappoint. God is just delighted with saving us and rescuing us from the most difficult and impossible circumstances. My notes. What does it say here? Well, we were still helpless. And we need to understand, I'm sure you do, that we're helpless. And I basically, on our own, we're hopeless. There's nothing that we could have done from Adam and Eve through to that appearance in Jerusalem to the manger. There's nothing we could have done to save ourselves. And I hope you're deeply aware of that reality now as you live the Christian life. As we have been saved, so we are to walk in him. It's a life of complete dependence on God. God says, you're hopeless. You're helpless. I know that. I understand that. I'm going to do it all, and I'm going to be your hope. Put all your hope, all your trust, all of your dependence in me. I will take care of it. Well, how do we know that? He's kept every promise that he's made. Thus far, we're nearly 6,000 years down the road, And God has never failed. And he will never fail. But it's a good place to be, is what I'm saying, is to be helpless, weak. Because God's strength is shown in our weakness. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've said this before in a couple of messages, but I think the whole story of Adam and Eve is that condition of weakness and helplessness and hopelessness. Adam and Eve did not have something. They're created by the Father. They were in the garden in perfection, and still they failed. And as I look at the story, and I've said this before, the one thing that was missing, they didn't know what love was. They didn't understand love. I think I said this, that if Eve had fallen and Adam hadn't, the thing that would have been right for Adam was, don't punish her, punish me. I'll take her punishment upon myself. But it never entered his mind. Oh, Lord, it's her fault that we're in this mess. And it's the woman that you gave me, so it's sort of your fault. They didn't know what love was, and love was this: laying down your life, giving everything. And so we have this demonstration. We have this demonstration of love. Don't minimize this word, but God demonstrates. He shows to the universe, to the world, to the principalities and powers, his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a demonstration of love. We needed the bloodshed. We needed to be justified. But that was simply, if I can use that word, the means whereby God would show us what love was. And that's what it's always been about. That's why we're here. God loved us so much that he sent his son into the world in a manger. He went to the cross, died for us, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and the angel said, why are you looking into heaven? As you see him rise up into the clouds, he's going to come again. Right away, that note of hope. Our hope is in the reality and the truth that God loves us. He loved us so much. We read Philippians 2, and I don't think we can wrap our minds around it. What did Jesus lay aside to come into this world? Everything. Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. We know that he's the sustainer and upholder of the universe, creator. The mighty God laid that all aside and came into a manger and lived for 30 years, basically in poverty, in order to come into this world. He made himself nothing so he could become everything for us. The interesting thing here is the words much more. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We are in a blessed place as Christians because we've seen Jesus come. We've seen him in the manger. We've seen him on the cross. We've seen him raised. And we've seen him ascended into heaven and the promise of his return. We know that the Messiah has come and that he's going to come again. The benefit of being in this era, the New Testament, after Jesus, is our hope is in the much more phase. We should have much more hope than the Old Testament saints. Why? Because we've seen the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, come. And therefore, we know we have a demonstration that God loves us. That was a hard thing for the Jewish people to wrap their minds around. One, that God could be a man. And two, that God could die for our sins, shed his blood. That's the hardest thing to really wrap their minds around, and they're still battling it to this day. But for us, we have a much more hope, a better hope, as Hebrews says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I don't know where you're at, what your condition is. Maybe your life feels like it's going downhill and nothing's working out and all of your expectations have been disappointed. You know, when you get to be 50, 60 years old, you thought you were going to do this and you thought you were going to do that and that's not going to happen. You're never going to be Prime Minister of Canada. You're never going to be, a great author. You're never going to be playing for the Raptors or whatever it is, or you're never going to be on the ice with the Leafs. None of those things that you were, all those great hopes and expectations just really didn't happen. I said this at the beginning, you'll never be satisfied with anything in this world. If all those things happened, you'd still have a hope of peace that passes understanding and God with us forever, for eternity. That's what's driving you. If you know Jesus Christ in this room, that's inside of you. It's a hope that will not fade away, will not perish, and as it says here, will not disappoint. We await the consummation of all things in Christ. Verse 11, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have a hope, and God has already demonstrated his faithfulness in Jesus. We have a hope that will not perish, will not disappoint, will not fade away. And we light one candle. But do you feel that burning and longing inside of you? Oh, for the day. Oh, for the day when we will be with him forever. The manger is a testimony that God will not disappoint. Whatever happens in this world, whatever happened to the Jewish nation when they went right down to the very brink of destruction, God still sent his Son into this world in Jesus, sent him to that manger. Boy, it was desperate. And we may have some desperate times ahead in this world. It kind of looks like we're heading that way. Things may get really, really, really bad. But we have a hope that will not disappoint. We know that God kept his promise. Came the first time. Said he's coming again. So no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, we have this wonderful that should give us joy. It says here the word exult is used twice in this passage. It's not a word we often use, but it should make us want to dance and praise the Lord. That's what that's all about. And we sit here on Sunday morning, you know, is the worship music going to make me feel happy about the service today? Is the sermon going to make me happy? Is it the fellowship time before and after the service going to make me happy? All those things are up and down. There are bad sermons and there are good sermons, and there's not good worship and there's really good worship, and everything in this world changes and, if I may say, from time to time disappoints. God does not disappoint. It's that hope that should sustain us and uphold us no matter what. God will not fail. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for demonstrating how much you love us by sending your Son. And thank you, Jesus, for saying yes. We can't even begin to grasp what you gave up to come here. And then you gave your body and your blood. It's just, we can't wrap our minds around it. And we confess that even though we live in one of the most prosperous times and one of the safest places in the world in history, we still get discouraged. We still get afraid. It seems like the things that this world offers us, never enough, never enough. And so we lift up to you today that longing in our hearts, the longing for God with us, the hope that does not disappoint, and ask that that fire would burn stronger in our hearts today, and you would grant us wisdom to walk through what's ever ahead, holding on to that hope. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll invite you to stand with us this morning as we close out the service.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship your holy name.
has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and to always be thankful. So as you go from here, give God the glory, be thankful in all things, and may he use you mightily as you go from here this week. God bless you. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love. Change.
Still my lips shall read.